Let's stand and pray. Robin, would you lead us in a prayer this morning, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here safely today.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father God, for introducing everyone here to your Son, Lord Jesus, guiding us through the Holy Spirit to him, to learn from him. Father God, please bless the preaching today. Help open our hearts and minds, Lord, to hear and see Jesus. So you can guide us in this age of anxiety and darkness. The enemy wants to rob our joy. He wants us to be fearful and anxious. Thank you for the promises that none can snatch us out of your hand, Lord. None can separate us from your love.
That's right.
You are in control. Help us to shine through this darkness, Father God, through your Son, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us today, Father God. Bind us with cords that cannot be broken. Pray this in your Son's holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Peace be seated. All right, today we have a story. It's from 2 Kings chapter 3. It's not Sunday school, but we're going to have a story anyway. You can follow along if you would like. The title of today's message is called Digging Ditches. The title and the message is completely lifted from a chap by the name called Jonathan Linville. And he came out to Australia, I think in 1992. He was a homeschool preacher from America. And my wife, Bethany, and her family in Newcastle went and heard him and had an audio cassette of it, which I heard when I became a Christian in about 2000. And so it's been 22 years, I suppose, since I heard the message. So I want to acknowledge up front, it's his thoughts. I've probably butchered the content completely, but it impacted me and it spoke to me the message, or the point of the message was. And so I want to share you what it meant to me and my interpretation of his message. But it's not, I'm borrowing the title and the sermon, okay? So in 2 Kings chapter 3, we have a story. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Remember, Jeroboam made golden calves and said, "These are your gods, O Israel. Don't go up to Jerusalem. There was a divided kingdom. Come here and worship at these golden calves," okay? And so it was idolatry, and God was not pleased with it. Now, Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Don't shear them first and send them over. We want the wool too, okay? Now, as it usually happens, when one ruler dies, the next ruler comes in, he's not really strong in his kingdom, so Moab goes, right, here's our chance, rebel. We're going to have a republic. We're going to do our thing, and so from here on in, we're going to be lords, we're going to be servants to no one. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel, and he sent to King Jehoshaphat in Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go up with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people are as your people, and my horses as your horses." Uh-oh. Righteous King Jehoshaphat is saying, "I am as you are?" He is an idolatrous king, and Jehoshaphat is a godly king. Not good. Not good, Jehoshaphat. And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And Jehoram answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Now, Edom has got their own king by now. They were oppressed by Israel and made servants. They've already had their republic nomination, and they've got their own king. So they go through the desert of Edom. And there's nothing there. It's a wilderness, a wasteland. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord has called these kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab." And Jehoshaphat, and you can hear him go, ding, the Lord. Oh, I forgot about that. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And you notice here it says, and one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Well, there's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." It wasn't the king of Israel that said that. He didn't know where the godly prophets were. But there was a servant. There was a godly person in an ungodly nation who said, "There's a prophet here. His name's Elisha." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Look at the humility there. They didn't say, "Hey, Elisha, come up here, talk to us kings." The three kings, and you can maybe imagine dressed in their royal apparel, went down to humble Elisha in the tent where he was, sitting quite thirsty with the rest of the men. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, "What have I to do with thee? Get you to the prophets of your father, to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha replied, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards you, nor see you." "But now, bring me a musician." And it came to pass, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Elisha said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city. You shall fell every good tree and stop all the waters with wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, so the next morning, they've got all afternoon to obey, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and they stood on the border waiting for them. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side, as red as blood. And they said, "Ha! It's blood! The kings are surely slain! They've smitten one another! Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil!" And you can see them running. Who can get there first to plunder the tents? You know, they're throwing off their armour, dropping their swords by the way, throw off the shield. I can't run with all this stuff. And they get there, and what happens? And they came to the camp of Israel. The Israelites rose up and smote the Midianites, Moabites, so that they fled before them. And they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even into their country. They beat down their cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. They stopped the wells with water and felled all the good trees. Okay, so that's our story. The moral of our story today. What's the moral of our story? Well, maybe the moral should be prophets should be polite. Maybe the moral of our story is what happens when righteous people enter into agreements with the unrighteous people. Can God bless that? Maybe we could have the subject of today's sermon is the soothing effects of music when grumpy. Maybe we could have the necessity of good planning when travelling through a desert on foot. The moral of today's story is digging ditches. In Acts 3, verse 19, it talks about when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that word there is a recovery of breath or revival, that times of refreshing. In times of revival and refreshing, God's Spirit is poured upon us. Yeah. We have mountaintop experiences, we call them. You know, a close communion with God. The ditches that we dig will retain the showers of blessings from the Lord. And so we want to look at some practical ways in which we can retain God's Spirit of blessing in our lives and to maximize our usefulness during times of refreshing and after. And these are some practical things. These are some nuts and bolts things. This is something that involves work, effort. Now, before we start, let us be clear. And when we talk about this, we have to start at this point, because it won't come out right if we don't start at this point. There is nothing that we can do to please God or earn our salvation or make ourselves righteous before God. Nothing. Are we completely understood? Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness, our good works for God are but filthy rags in his sight. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our natural state, we're all sinners. Every single one of us, by hereditary, we were born into that state and there was nothing that we could do about it. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. So we were born sinners. We've got a problem. We are going to face eternal death. One sin. And we are sinners. One sin is enough to give us eternal separation from God. We have all told a lie. Every person in this room at some point in their life has told a lie. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the second one he lists is a lying tongue. Yeah. In Revelations 21:18, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And that's just talking about a little lie. There's a song that we sing, Rise Ye Children of Salvation. The chorus says, there was no one to save. There was no eye to pity until Jesus, our Saviour, from glory came down. And we know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God commends his love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, while we're in that situation, Christ died for us. God loved us, and he did not want us to stay in that situation, under condemnation, under judgment, separated from him. So he did the only thing that he could do. He sent us his Son. Hallelujah. Amen. Much more than being now acquitted by his blood, by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we were under condemnation and judgment because of our sins, but through Jesus' blood, we are reconciled to God, Romans 5:10. We are made righteous, Romans 5:19. We receive the free gift of acquittal to life in Romans 5:18. So how do we access this free gift, this acquittal, this righteousness? How can I Grab hold of it. How can I make it applicable to me? Because I need it. Mm-hmm. By faith.
Yes.
By faith, all these things will be imputed to you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Acts 16:31. So now, having said that, we want to go on. If you have not done that, if you have not made the transaction, I encourage you, do so. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. So we're going to dig some ditches. Digging ditches sounds like work. I've dug some ditches. Have you all dug some ditches in your life?
Yeah.
At least in Tasmania over winter time, the ground's pretty soft. You should have tried it in South Australia. It was never soft in South Australia. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Full stop. Did we get that? There was a full stop there.
Yeah.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so we are saved. Sorry to belabor the point. We are saved by faith. By faith, we are saved. Okay, we enter into this relationship by faith. If you here today do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not go past go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to jail. Okay? The Jews asked Jesus, what work shall we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent.
Yes.
If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one thing for you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Ephesians 2 goes on to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Were you listening to what Rob said? That God has a plan for your life, and he's got it all planned out, the timing and everything else. He's got works for you to do.
Yeah.
So that's some good news and some bad news. The good news is God's in charge. The bad news is you've got some work to do. Digging ditches. So, the first ditch. So, in the context of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his merits only, there is much work for us to do. The first ditch I want to talk about of retaining God's blessings in our life is personal devotions. As a Christian, I trust that this is old hat, old news, and I've got nothing new to say to you this morning. I trust that that is the case. We have a saying in Australia, and I guess other places too, we say first things first. So the question is, what are first things? What things are first things? The answer, aren't they God? Isn't God first things? Well, the saying says, first things first. So let's put God first, literally, in our life. In Psalm 63, 1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 57, verses 7 to 8, My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. And an interesting Bible study on early rising. If you look at the life of Abraham, when he was given some instructions by God to do, when did he do them? Did he do them late in the day, last thing at night? And they were some hard things. Hard things. He had to go at the top of Mount Moriah and offer up his son as a burnt offering. He had to cast out Ishmael because he was not to inherit with the son of the promise. And it says that Abraham arose early and did God's bidding. Jacob wanted to lift up a memorial to God after wrestling with God all night. He rose up early. God told Moses to rise up early and go and do his business with Pharaoh. Moses went up early to the top of the mountain to meet with God. Joshua, in crossing the Jordan, in the battle at Jericho, in fighting against the city of Ai. In all those cases, says Joshua, specifically says Joshua rose up early to go do those things. We have Hezekiah dedicating the temple, and we also have Job interceding for his children early. He rose up early. And so there is an imperative to seeking God, an urgency. In Romans 13, 11 to 12, it says, knowing that the time now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Amen. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Before we do anything else today, let us seek the Father. What does my Saviour have to say to me? Be still, be silent, and listen. So personal devotions. Please note, God saves individuals. Jesus Christ is your personal Saviour. Yes, he is our corporate Saviour. Jesus is our Saviour, but he is your Saviour. He is thy Saviour. Corporate is good, personal is better. Okay, how to. Now, this list is not exclusive nor exhaustive. I am not about to tell you how everyone must do their personal devotions. I just wanted to bring out some points for us to think about, consider, and you can accept or reject as you want to. But the first point that I want to make is get up before you have to. Set aside time for God.
Yes.
But you say, oh, I have to get up early for work. Get up earlier for God.
Amen.
Okay? If you leave for work at 6, get up at 5. If you leave for work at 5, get up at 4. In Malachi, there's a very interesting passage of scripture. And I want a holy soberness to settle on all our hearts as we read this scripture. And it is sobering. Malachi 1:6, God said through the prophet Malachi, a son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts. In 1 verse 8. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or will he accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. 1:13. And you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of you, of your hand? Saith the Lord. Now put this in the context of your time. Your time. If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord? Will we get out of bed for an earthly boss, but we won't get out for the Lord of heaven? Will we get up because I have to get up at 5 o'clock because I'll lose my job otherwise, but we won't get out of bed at 5 o'clock for the Lord? Will we give the best part of our day to ourselves, the healthiest in our flock, the strong rams and the lambs, we keep them, and all these sick, weedy things here, we'll just give them to God. Put that in the offering plate. Think about your time. Do you give all your time during the day, and then 5 minutes before you go to bed, I haven't talked to the Lord all day. Oh, I suppose I better pray before I go to bed. Isn't that lame? Isn't that sick and broken and bruised, and we're offering that to the Lord? Do we find that getting up early to seek God a weariness? Have we snuffed at God with our time allocation? Let us put first things first.
Amen.
And like Brother Rob, I'm preaching to myself here. And I also acknowledge that there are days when the babies cry all night. They wet the bed. They fall out of the bed. You've worked really hard climbing ladders around at somebody's place, and you get up to go to the toilet in the middle of the night and your whole body locks up and you can't, I'm going to have to sleep in tomorrow morning. Okay, I understand. There are exceptional circumstances in our life. But as a principle, as a daily habit, let us put God first. What can we offer? What can we offer to the Lord of glory who died on the cross, whose blood cleansed us from our sins? So, I think it's really good to start with prayer. When I get up and I do my personal devotions in the morning, I start with prayer. But, you know, if you're really sleepy, don't go through the motions. There's no point in giving God half an hour of snoring. If you get down on your knees and lean your hands up against the chair and you promptly go back to sleep, don't do that. Okay, start with the Word. Have a cup of coffee. Read the Word. Wake up. Okay? Malachi 1 verse 14 says, "For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. Would you sleep in the presence of a great king?" So don't start, "Good morning, Lord," and then promptly go to sleep on him. Let's have some due reverence for the Lord of hosts. So start with prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through to 15, you can jot that down, you of you are keeping notes. It talks about prayer. It talks about having a private place of prayer. We're not going to read it, but it's just there for who take notes. So go into your closet. Have a private place of prayer. Some of us have a large family. I remember hearing this story about, I think it was Andrew Murray's grandson. Someone roomed with him at a college in South Africa. And there was no private room of prayer. So he sat up in his bed and pulled his blanket over his head. And that was his private room of prayer. And we have a very, well, I think we have a small house and we have a large family. So there's not that many private rooms for prayer. But you can pray in your closet as to the best of your ability. Okay, use not vain repetition. When you seek God, no beads, no rosaries, okay? We have spontaneous and we have prayer. It's communicating with God, okay? If you need some mental organization, write a list. If you don't know where to start, put every single person that's in this room today on that list and start praying for them this week. Mm-hmm. I need prayer. Do you need prayer?
Amen.
Yeah. That wasn't very convincing. I need prayer. Do you need prayer?
Yes.
Okay. So if you need some mental organization, write a list. Put people's names on it. It helps you stay focused. Do you know, quite often, I'll get to my prayer closet and I go, "Oh, I've got so much to pray." As soon as my knees hit the floor, my mind goes empty. Happens nearly every single time. And so I have found lists. And as soon as I look at my list, oh, it all floods back to me. Oh, that's right, I've got to pray for that. Oh, now I'm overwhelmed. But as soon as I get down, I can't remember a single thing I needed to pray for. Okay? So write lists. They're very useful. Okay. Put down as prayer points that which the Lord Jesus said to do in the Lord's Prayer. So he tells us, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Don't repeat those words in rote form. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Don't say that over and over. That's vain repetition. Okay, he's giving us a format to pray there. "In this manner, pray ye." So he's wanting you to start with praise and intercession. He wants you to pray for your personal needs. He wants you to pray for deliverance from evil. He wants you to pray for forgiveness of sins, for we all sin and come short of the glory of God. He wants us to pray to forgive other people in our private prayer. He wants us to pray for deliverance from temptation, because there are temptations that so easily beset us. And then we want more praise and thanksgiving. And if you can get through all of that list in half an hour, you're doing pretty good. You're doing pretty good, okay? There are a lot of needs. When you get praying and you write down a bit of a list and you've got all these people's in this room, names on a piece of paper, I challenge you to try and get through that in under half an hour, okay? Now, prayer is talking and listening. So pray for a bit and then listen for a bit. And in that time of listening, You can just quietly praise God. You can speak in tongues under your breath. You can just sit there and let the Spirit minister to your heart. But listen to God. It's not just about you telling Him your problems. He knows your problems.
Yeah.
But get quiet before God. Still your heart and listen. What does my Lord have to say to me? You know, the guy who made the heaven and the earth, who spoke and it all happened, boom, and it was just there. He wants to talk to you.
Yes.
So listen. Okay, after prayer, read the Word. Be in the Word daily. Let it direct your thoughts. Let it influence your emotions. Soak yourself in the Word. Let it be a part of who you are. Let it be your daily habit to be immersed in the Word of God. One of the primary revelations that God has given to us is through His holy prophets and apostles. Yes, God does reveal Himself by His Spirit, and it's important to listen to His Spirit, but we also have this here. We have the Word of God. And just as an important note, God doesn't contradict Himself, okay? So what you find here in the Word, it's good, okay? It's good. Read a chapter in the New Testament. Read a chapter in the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of getting bogged down in the Old Testament law. Chug away. Some of it is definitely chugging. There are some prophets there, and they have wheels and more wheels and eyes within the wheels. And by the time you finish reading it, you're kind of, well, I'm not quite sure I understood all of that. But chug away. Read a chapter a day. Let it be a discipline. It's a discipline. Like Rob said, patience. Patience, brother. You'll get to the end of that bit, and there'll be something interesting coming next.
Yeah.
Okay? In most cases, there are very relevant principles in God's holy law. We are not under the law anymore. Jesus has given us a new and living way through His flesh, Hebrews 10:20. But God reveals His heart to mankind. All through the Old Testament, His views on sin have not changed. The solution for sin has changed. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's view about sin hasn't changed. So what He reveals to us is very relevant. And there's some very important principles. So don't say, well, we're under the new dispensation now. I just read the New Testament. Don't do that. There's a lot. There is a lot to speak to us in our whole Bible. You will always find a kernel of wheat to feed upon. Meditate upon that kernel all day long. Let it be your spiritual food that nourishes your inner man. You may even want to keep a journal. If some people have a prayer journal, you also might want to have a journal of the Word. Just write down one verse or even a portion of a verse and let it be your verse for that day. You know, at school, when we do our schoolwork, the teacher made you write stuff down, right? The teacher makes you write stuff down. Why do we write stuff down? So it sticks, okay? So if you read something and you write it down that day, it will help you think about it that day. It helps it stick. And we want God's Word to stick, okay?
Amen.
Personally, what I have found as far as... next, we're going to go on to family devotions. But what I have done personally, and this is, again, this is not exclusive or exhaustive. I'm not telling you how to do your own personal devotions or how to do your family devotions. I just wanted to share some principles. As a family, for the last 20 years, we have been reading a psalm at breakfast time. There are 150 psalms. That's five lots of 30. That's 30 days in a month. What a coincidence. And Proverbs has 31 days. And so we read a proverb next. That's 6 months taken care of. Then we start over again. So in the last 20 years, I've read the entire book of Psalms and Proverbs 40 times. And so have my children. Because every morning at breakfast, when we have breakfast, before we're dismissed, we read a psalm or a proverb. Okay? For my personal devotions, I read a chapter in the Old Testament and I read a chapter in the New Testament. In the evening, at family devotions, we read a chapter of the New Testament. So what we'll do is we'll read a gospel, And then we'll start at Acts, and we'll go all the way through the New Testament. Then once we've done that, we'll go back and we'll do a different gospel, and then we'll go all through the New Testament. In a year, you know how there's all these big read the Bible in a year things? You nearly read the Bible in a year, and it's not burdensome. Doing it that way is not burdensome. If you read a psalm and a proverb at breakfast time, a chapter of the New Testament, Old Testament in the morning, and a chapter of the New Testament evening, you've got the New Testament licked about three times over, and you'll get through the Old Testament nearly in a year. I haven't done the exact maths, so I didn't sit down with a calculator and figure it out for you, but you do. And so you're soaking yourself in the Word. You're letting the Word enter your mind, influence your thinking, and helps you make good choices.
Yes, amen.
So, which leads us on to family devotions. The second ditch. Now, these things take effort. This doesn't just happen. I'm a Christian now, and so, of course, I just land on my feet. Personal devotions just happen, right?
Really?
Exactly. It's work. It's digging a ditch. It makes you sweat sometimes. Okay, the second ditch we want to talk about is family devotions. And if we turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 12, and like I said, there's principles here in the Old Testament that are very, very, very relevant for our lives. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, notice that, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou built not, and houses full of good things which thou filled not, and wells digged which you digged not, and vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So, in Matthew 22:36, someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What was his answer? What's the greatest commandment in the law? Amen. Verse 5. Didn't I just read that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that word, where is it to be that Jesus said? It's supposed to be in your heart. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is a heart issue. This is not a form. This is not a shell. This is not a stodgy, dead religion. This is a heart issue here. This is a relationship with a living God. Christianity is a heart issue. We love him because he first loved us. Remember Romans 5? That yet while we were sinners, while we were unlovely. Have you ever had pigs before? You know what pigs smell like? And you get up to them and they want to come up and give you a kiss right after they've been, you know? No. No, stay away. I'm in my Sunday clothes. Don't get near me. Yet God looked at us in our filthy estate and he loved us. And he had compassion upon us. Okay? We love him because he first loved us. He loved us. Isn't that amazing? Okay, what do we do with these words? We put them into our heart, and then what do? We teach them diligently to our children. How? How do you teach something diligently to your children? Diligently sounds like hard work. I'm not quite sure I like that. How am I supposed to diligently teach my children? Are we supposed to sit down and do Bible each day? Talk of them as you sit in your house. What does that sound like? Sounds like family devotions to me. Ah, what are we talking about? Ah, family devotions. Ah, that's good. Talk of them while you walk by the way. When you're traveling somewhere, what do you put on in your car? You put on a tape, a sermon, maybe some praise music, or you just have a conversation. Talk of them when you lie down. Talk of them when you rise up. Write them on the posts of your house and upon your gates. Some people like to put up scripture all over their house. I like putting scripture up all over my house. And, you know, change it around because it gets to be part of the furniture after a while. So have a good selection of them, change the blue tack and put some new ones up. Oh, I haven't seen that one there. When did that get changed? Okay, write them on the doorposts of your house. Okay, family is a God-given structure designed perfectly to hold the Word of God. Okay, now we get to the sober part. Why do we have so many sober parts in the Bible? Beware lest you forget the Lord. Have you forgotten today? Have you forgotten that Jesus brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage? Were you under bondage? Were you in darkness in this world, having no hope, cut off from the promises of God, filled full of despair? And Jesus ransomed you. And yet, have you left your first love? Remember, Revelation 2:3, Jesus said that these people had borne, had patience, and for my sake had laboured and had not fainted. Revelation 2:3. And yet they left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelations 2:5. A friend of mine, Craig Jopic, once told me a story. There was an old man at church said to him, he was a young Christian, I was a young Christian, and this old fella said to him, he said, "Oh, don't worry. It's all exciting now, but it'll soon wear off. And then you can be like the rest of us, going along, sitting in the back row." And Craig was like, "No." Well, what about you? Is it still exciting? Is it still invigorating to love the Lord God? Do you still love him with that first love? Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. Let us remember. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. We live in a very materialistic culture. These people here, we're going to inherit houses full of good things. Olive trees they hadn't planted. Grapevines which they hadn't. They were going to have wells. They're going to have all this stuff. And when you get there and you've eaten and you're full, don't forget the Lord God. And we are. I hate to say it. We're comfortable. We live in more luxury than what those Israelites did when they took over the promised land. We need to not forget the Lord our God.
Amen.
And God's way of not forgetting is to be constantly and consistently teaching. If we don't want to forget, keep reminding. So, how do we do this? When is the whole family gathered together? When? When is your whole family? Now, this is a personal question. When is your family gathered together is the best time for you to do family devotions. Okay? So, work out what best suits you. If there is a father in the family that does shift work, then you have to work around that schedule. But as a general principle, everybody sleeps at night. General principle. As a general principle, everybody eats. So they are two things that we can anchor our family devotions to. Either just before you get out of bed, just before you go to bed, or when you have one of your meal times together. Obviously, if the father is away from the home during the day, you're not going to do it at lunchtime. Okay? So work it out. It's not rocket science. However, when you've figured out when you're going to do it, be prepared to stick to it. Yeah. I don't want to be pessimistic, but I'm going to tell you something. What am I going to tell you? That as soon as you raise a flag, as soon as you say, we're going to do family devotions at this time, you'll find all hell breaks loose trying to get you off that spot. It's amazing the things that happen to you when you're supposed to be doing family devotions. We're going to pray every night at 7:30. Ah, the cows are out. Ah, when did that pipe blow out over there? Oh, the phone rings. Ignore the cow. Ignore the phone. We're praying, all right? Okay, and sometimes you're going to have to do that. Yeah. All right?
Amen.
All right. So, what to? Again, not exclusive nor exhaustive. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That is what we are to teach in family devotions. It's pretty simple, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, we teach love by loving. We teach it 100 times a day. We teach it with our priorities. We teach it with where we put our money. We teach it with where we put our time, our preferences. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Jesus your treasure? If not, then make him so. Your children will be blessed. Now, I also want to put the warning in here. Children have a unique gifting sent by God. I'm sure that God put this in them for this specific purpose. Children can spot a hypocrite a mile away. If you're playing, they will know it. Okay? If you, and they will want nothing to do with it. If you're playing at religion, your children will spot that and they want nothing to do with it whatsoever. Now, if you fail and you fail your own high expectations and you fall flat on your face and you get up and you dust yourself off and you repent and you go on, your children will encourage you.
Yeah.
This is not about perfect life. This is not about never failing, because we all do, but it's about being serious about God. In John 1, 2, verses 15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we love God impurely or not with our whole heart, it doesn't come out right. God simply said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Okay, point two. So, point one was to love the Lord. Point two, these words. Verse 6 talks about these words. Which I command this day shall be in thine heart. Memorizing scripture. Take time to place God's word in your children's heart and mind. It is amazing how children can memorize things. Now, I'm not very old, okay? I'm only 44, but I can't keep up with my children. I lead the Bible memorization by reading, and I give myself a break when it comes to reciting, okay? But our children are like sponges. I have been a Christian for longer than most of them been alive, and they sing songs and I get lost and they're going on strong. And I can't remember the scripture and they can. So put God's words into your children while they're young. Okay? Now, there's going to be a time, and the Bible tells that there's going to be a time when persecutions are coming. Sorry to be a killjoy, but they are currently in the world today. There are persecutions. During times of communism, the word of God was taken away from people. There are people here in a congregation today who had family members who didn't have Bibles, or the churches didn't have Bibles. They can't take your Bible when it's in your heart. Put the word of God in your heart, okay? Teach it diligently to your children, that it is in their heart. Memorizing scripture. It really helps shape your thinking. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not.
What should I do? They're asking me to steal something. What should I do? When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Oh, what should I do? What should I do? Oh, that's right. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Okay, it helps us. It shapes our thinking. What do we do in this situation? Well, there's a bit of the word that's in my heart that I've memorized, and that's helping me in this situation. Okay, the next one, prayer. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray with your children. What a boost to your faith and theirs to see answered prayer. When you're struggling to meet a bill that needs to be paid, finances are short, and you call a family prayer meeting, and God answers. Amen. What an encouragement.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I want to put a note in here. Be sensitive. Parents, be sensitive. There are some burdens our children don't need to carry. We are the parents, and so there are some things that, as parents, we do pray about, but not our children. Okay? But teach your children the principles of prayer out of Matthew 6, 5 to 15, and pray together often as a family. And what a blessing. Okay, worship. Sometimes family devotions are also called family worship. John 4:23 to 24, Jesus said, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." God is a spirit, and we must worship in the spirit. So as families, we must worship together. We must teach and model how to reverence and adore God before our children, to worship him, to let us thirst for the living God. As David said, "Oh, when may I come and appear before God?" And so we are called to worship him. Praise. Ephesians 5, the fifth point in family devotions. Praise. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 both say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Praise the Lord in song together with your children.
Yeah.
Teach them to love praising God in song throughout the day. Note, as we talked about this, last time or the time before, praise him when you feel like it and praise him when you don't. Okay? And that's really important, because often when we praise God and we don't feel like it, by the time we're finishing, we do feel like it. And what a blessing that is. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 2. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Please note, again, another note, a warning. A joyful noise. Your heart, that is important, not your musical ability. We read just a beautiful biography about these missionaries who were in a tribe in Venezuela, and the Yanomamo, it was the Yanomamo tribe. And they had this, they described a worship service amongst the Yanomamo. And they sang in their own native language, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And the Yanomamo, when they sang, one person would start the song, and then Richard here, he starts the song at the beginning of the song when I'm about in bar 3. And then Robin back there, he starts the song when I've got to bar 5 and Richard's in bar 3. He starts at bar 1 and I'm in the key of A, he's in the key of C, and he's in the key of D. And so by the time you've got this cacophony of sound, and to the Americans who were there, that wasn't worship. But it was a joyful noise.
Amen.
And they were all praising God. So if you've got an excuse up your sleeve that goes, "I'm no good at music, I'm just dealt with that one," forget it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay? One last thing. And this one was a bit of an ouchie for me. I was thinking whether I was allowed to tell the story about John or not. Maybe I shouldn't, just have mercy on the poor lad.
Come on.
But one last thing that you can learn in family devotions is how to sit. This is what you can teach your children, is how to sit. Fortunately, No one's arced up this morning, so I can get away with saying it. Otherwise, someone's going to think I'm preaching at them, okay? But you can teach your children to sit quietly at home so that they sit quietly on Sunday morning. Teach them to sit quietly through family devotions, and they will, every day, and they will sit quietly through a Sunday service. So we moved up to Queensland, and... Sorry, John. And we hadn't been consistently going to church, and we had this congregation there that we joined, and John was about 6 months old? 8 months old. 8 or 9 months old. And anyway, there was this big conference, there was heaps of people, and I was sitting in the front row. Silly place to sit. Anyway, I sat in the front row. And we got about 5 minutes into the message, young John started crying. He arced up, he stretched his back, and he kicked and he screamed. I took him outside, and I had to administer a little help to help him to be quiet. Came in, he quietened down, we had kisses and cuddles, came in, sat down. As soon as my bottom hit the seat, wah! He started up again. This went on the whole sermon. I took him out, I came back in. I took him out, I came back in. I took him out, I came back in. At the end of the sermon, 5 minutes before the benediction, John gave up. And he finally decided, Papa means business. Okay, I'll sit quietly now. And an old man came up to me after the sermon. He came up and he shook my hand. He leaned up close and he goes, well done. But you know, you don't have to do that on Sunday morning. You can do that at home. Okay? You need to do that. Children need to be able to sit through a Sunday service so that they can receive the blessing and so that everybody else on Sunday can receive the blessing also. So we can teach our children to sit. Okay, so next ditch. So the first ditch that we dig in our life should be our personal devotions. First things first. The second ditch I encourage for you all is family devotions. You know that elderly man who came up and encouraged me after that sermon. I went and visited his place. He was at Montezuma in Georgia. And he'd been a bishop there for, I think like 40 years or something like that. And there was this little man, he was about 80 years of age, and his wife was as well. And they had family devotions at breakfast time. And they sung together, and he had a good bass voice, and hers wasn't doing so good. It was this piping little wobbly little voice, and they did family devotions together, and it so blessed me. You know, I had this rowdy, loud mob at home. I think we had about five children, and family devotions wasn't that for us. And here was this elderly couple, it was just them, and they were still doing family devotions some 50 years into their marriage. Okay, so it's not about children really, it's about doing this together. If you're just by yourself, you know, so you can't do much out loud, or you're by yourself, do it anyway. If it's just a husband and a wife, do it anyway. If you've only got one child, do it. It's important. If you've got a heap of children and feel like you can't do it because there's just too much, do it anyway.
Yeah.
Family devotions are really important. Okay, so the next ditch that we're going to dig, and it takes effort to dig, our third ditch of retaining God's blessing is fasting. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16-18, moreover, when ye fast, there is an expectation here. Jesus is saying not if ye fast, but when ye fast. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you may appear not to men that fast, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And there's a whole teaching there about not appearing to fast and making a big deal like, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting today. Did I tell you I'm fasting today? Oh, I'm so hungry. Okay, don't do that. Okay, this is to God. Fasting is to God. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. Matthew 9:15. Jesus fasted 40 days prior to his temptation. Elijah fasted 40 days before he went and spoke to God on the mountain. Moses, and a lot of people don't realize this, fasted for 40 days three times. He did that three times in his life. He had a 40-day fast. Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, and Peter had been fasting for 6 hours when he received the vision of the sheet and all the animals in it. Okay, prayer goes hand in hand with fasting. Okay? It helps us to still ourselves, to quiet our hearts, to overcome the daily grind and the daily necessities of things that clamour for our attention. And when we fast, we become still before the Lord. And that's important so that we can hear his voice. Fasting as a discipline helps us to overcome carnality. Are you battling or struggling with something in your life and really struggling to gain the mastery over it? Try fasting. Fasting really increases spiritual power, spiritual perception, and it is a blessing and it's ordained by God. Please note, fasting for the purpose of health reasons is completely different. Okay? If you are fasting for a perceived benefit to yourself, that is a carnal fast, and it's not what Jesus was talking about. Now, you can, and fasting is good for you, and so is eating barley grain. You're allowed to do both of those things. But if you're seeking God, just try and get out of your mind any perceived benefit to yourself. Unfortunately, there is. There is also a benefit to eating healthily, okay? And so it is right that we do those things for good reasons, yes. But if you're seeking God, if you're seeking to please him through a fast, then just get those other things out of your mind. So otherwise it turns it into a self thing, a me. I'm getting stuff here. So let our fasting be a giving of ourselves to God rather than a taking, than a getting. You know what I mean? Okay. And lastly, I've got one last warning on this subject. Please, please don't fast from chocolate and call that a fast. Don't do it. Oh, please don't do that. Fasting does involve self-denial. But is our carnality at such a level, our desire for pleasure, so much that we would take a delicious bowl of ice cream, pour chocolate topping over the whole lot, stick a cherry on the top of that, and then go, oh, I'm fasting today, take the cherry off and eat the rest? Is that not fasting from chocolate? Don't do it. Don't do it. I've heard of people doing that. But don't do it, okay? Be serious.
Yes.
Didn't Malachi say, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts? So let's be serious. If you're going to fast, and you're only going to fast for 6 hours, that's fine. Fast for 6 hours and then stop. There's no shame. If you're working hard, you're out in the sun, and you're about to fall over, and you have to keep working the rest of the day, break your fast. You've fasted. It's okay. Okay, but don't do these fasting from chocolate business, okay? All right, I just wanted to say that. I'm sure you're all with me. Okay, last couple, the fourth ditch is fellowship of the saints. It takes an effort to get here on a Sunday morning, right? We talked last week about the child that always loses their shoes on a Sunday morning and how you have to really struggle about not getting upset about that. Okay, it takes effort, but God says, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, Paul said, when ye are gathered together, not if, but he says, when ye are gathered together, and he went on with some instructions, the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? You know, they were encouraging one another. And all through the book of Acts, we have people meeting together in houses, in synagogues, in different places, out in the park, whatever, meeting together for the purpose of encouraging one another. When we gather, the singing is great, the devotional and the preaching is good, yes, but let's edify one another. Afterwards, let our conversation also include spiritual topics. There's nothing wrong with talking about our work, our homeschooling, what we've done this week, but let's also talk about encouraging things.
Yeah.
The word that you speak to a brother or to a sister may be the word that that sister or brother needed to hear today, mm-hmm. and not from me.
Yeah.
Okay? So let us encourage one another. Afterwards is as important as the message. Okay?
Yeah.
Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let us lift one another up and inspire one another to love our great King. Okay, two last stitches, and they're just one-liners on each one. So we had personal devotions, family devotions, we've got fellowship of the saints, and we also had fasting. The last two I had was work. Where and what we choose to work at will greatly affect and impact our spiritual life. You are not an inanimate object being hit by a wave here. You have a choice. You have a choice in your profession. If in your workplace you are consistently dragged down and you find yourself sinning because of it or whatever else is happening, you can change your workplace. You don't have to stay there and keep doing that. Keep suffering. Let the enemy keep chipping away at you. Okay? Where you work is really important. Okay? And the last one was just a one-liner. I don't have any lists about that. I don't have any directives about that. It's just a principle, okay? And the last one is culture. We live, obviously, all of us here, in Australia in 2022. Okay? We're here. The culture that surrounds us today. Again, you do not, underscore that word, not, capitalize it, not, have to live like the world around you.
Amen.
There is much in our culture today that it would be good if we left it lying where it lays and don't pick it up. Again, I don't have a list for you, and you can let that one be to your own discernment, and I'll let you make your own choices. But there is much that is not healthy, that is not godly, and is not good for our families. So, in conclusion, what I really could have done today is just turn straight to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read this verse here, verse 5 through to 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience. Thanks, Rob. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that list there, where did it start? What was the first thing? Add to your faith. If you don't got that, don't start. Get that. You must have faith. Before you start digging any ditches and want to dig any habits or create a godly culture in your life, it must be based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Give diligence. Diligence. What's diligence? Diligence is work. Work. To add to your faith virtue. Then knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge about the word of God. Self-control. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And love. And if you do those things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And that makes me think, this year we had there's a new water scheme. And the Scottsdale irrigation scheme is cranked up, and we have all this water to throw around up at the house. And my, oh my, has Bethany been throwing around water. You should see our grapevine. Barren or unfruitful? No, the showers of blessing have been coming on that grapevine like nothing else. And the citrus, I've never seen them so lush and so green. And God says, If you give diligence, you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're going to be fruitful and luscious and green. So give diligence. And it takes work. It takes work to do these things. It takes effort. Don't think, oh, I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. It's all done. Praise the Lord. Jesus did it all on the cross. Well, brother, you've got to get out of bed tomorrow morning. Mm-hmm. And what are you going to do when you get out of bed? You're a Christian now. Oh, never thought about that. Well, I guess I go to work. I always did. Well, shouldn't you do some devotions first? Oh, I never thought of that. Yeah, good idea. Okay, it takes work. It doesn't just happen. So, note, Keith Green once said this, I think. Again, this is one of these quotes. I read it a long time ago, so I apologize to Keith. He's in glory now anyway. But discipline does not make us sanctified. Did you get that? Discipline does not make us sanctified, but it does help maintain it. Okay, did you get that? It's important you get that. The ditches that we dig to hold God's blessing mean nothing without the water of refreshing from God's Holy Spirit. The ditches that we dig are useless if God's water doesn't fill them up. We can do empty works of routine and empty works of religion over and over in a meaningless, dead and stodgy fashion, and it will spiritually achieve nothing. Nothing. But what if in all our discipline we anticipate the showers? We look for the reviving influence. We expect the outpouring.
Yes.
Then they come together and they make something beautiful. The habits of discipline and godliness that we early establish in our lives can be a vessel or a ditch to hold God's blessings. Also, the disciplines that we daily walk in will be abundantly more fruitful in times of revival. If we wait for the floods of blessing to start, so when we start feeling like it, we start devotions, family prayers, etc., etc., then our usefulness and our ability to contain or retain that blessing when it comes will be greatly diminished. In a like manner, the athlete would be foolish, and I mean foolish, to begin training for a meet 2 weeks before the athletic meet. Mm-hmm. What about the student to begin studying the night before the exam? Let us anticipate God's reviving influence and establish disciplines now that are pleasing to Him and will greatly increase our usefulness and fruitfulness in God's kingdom. My last warning for today. Don't be discouraged by times of drought. Everybody, don't be discouraged by drought. What do you think those men thought in Jehoshaphat's army? They're out digging ditches in the valley when all they wanted was a drink of water. We're starving here, boss, and you're telling me to dig a ditch. Oh, come on. Fair go. Now, think. What would have happened if they didn't dig those ditches? The water would have come. They could have scooped down and got a handful of it. And they would have got the blessing right then. But because they dug those ditches, because they dug those channels across the valley, when the water came down, it filled them all up. And then they could drink, their cattle could drink, their horses could drink, and then they could have another drink, and another drink. Okay, and so too with our life. These things that we have talked about today enable us to contain God's blessings, God's reviving influence to us. And so, let us arise and dig ditches. The floods of God's blessings will come, and we must be prepared so that we will be useful and fruitful for the Master's kingdom. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his blood that was shed, that poured down that cross to wash us and to cleanse us. Thank you, Father, that we come to you by his merits alone. I thank you, Father, that you do not accept me according to my works of righteousness or anything that I have done. And dear Father, we come before you today as your humble people. Some of us, I think, feel that we stumble and we fall, and we're not very good at some of these things. Father, I lift up my heart to you, and I ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us, and that you would strengthen us, that you would keep us back from distractions and things that seek to interrupt our digging ditches. Father, it's all about you.
Yes.
It is. It's all about what you have done. You are our great King.
Yeah.
In a prayer of repentance, Lord, we come before you and we see the sick and the lame that we have offered up to our great King. Lord, I remember mornings where I was distracted and I slept before you. And with great humility, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And we know that you do hear us and you do forgive us. Lord, strengthen us. Give us of your Spirit, Father, that we would rise, dig ditches, that would be zealous and earnest, that we would look for your reviving influence. Please send your revival, Father. Pour your Spirit upon us, that our children may dream dreams and see visions.
Yes.
Lord, may that we may walk worthy and pleasing in your sight. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity of coming before you today to worship and to stir one another up in love and good works. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. We praise you and we worship you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.